The Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you,
O
Christ. You may be seated. There is a folk tale, a myth. It exists in various forms throughout the world. It's a story about unjust oppression followed by reward and rising above. It's about freedom from the former things. You can find versions of the story all over the world. They date back to as early as 7 BCE in Greece. And the plot line usually involves a little girl and some kind of villain, some kind of ball gown and an event, a curfew, an identifying item, a revelation of the truth, a happy conclusion, and the name of this story that you would probably know is Cinderella. You probably know the story from Rodgers and Hammerstein or Walt Disney, but the plot line is so common that it exists in multiple forms throughout the world. Cinderella is a story that reminds us that before you get to realize your full beauty, before you get to marry the prince or the princess, before you get to that great feast, all of us at times have to sit in the ash heap, in the unglamorous ash heap, taking our time to reflect about the state of how life really is and who we really are. And Lent began last Wednesday with ashes. As the day progressed last Wednesday, I ended up smearing my cross on my forehead more than one time, forgetting it was there altogether. I don't know if that happened for you, but by the end of the day, it was less of a cross and more of a blob. And I thought, how fitting that the cross that is symbolizing my mortality, my dying, my sinfulness turned into a blob of ashes that made everything it touched messy. Lent is a time for the ash heap. It's 40 days set apart, not unlike the time before the fairy godmother, a time when we can focus on reality. Lent is the time of the ash heap before Christ begins his ministry in the wilderness. It's a lonely time, a time to sit humbled and smudged a little in the unglamorous waiting for the resurrection, while together we tend to duty. Cy Smith is an artist that created 40 drawings depicting each day of Christ's time in the wilderness, on the ash heap, and what it must have been like for him. A compilation of these drawings is actually put together in a YouTube video that I asked Jenna to post to the St. Andrew Facebook page this last weekend. When I picture Jesus in the wilderness, for some reason, I picture him being absolutely miserable the whole time. But these pictures paint a different story about the wilderness. The wilderness offers Jesus quiet solitude for devotion and prayer. The wilderness offers a chance to explore the created world, time to rest. There's even this brilliant picture where Jesus is sitting content in solitude only to discover that he's friends with the wild animals, enjoys rock-throwing contests by himself, time appreciating a single solitary flower, and time seeing the stars under the clear black sky in the wilderness. And yet, as the series goes on, loneliness becomes written across Jesus' face, and his hunger begins to show itself. And of course, in the wilderness, there are thorny briars and circling vultures and dry, parched skin, and even the devil himself. The series starts with kind of a clever caption. For my 30th birthday, I gave myself some time away from it all. And that references the fact that Jesus was just about 30 when he began his ministry. But that's not exactly what the scriptures say about why Jesus went to the wilderness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report that Jesus went to the wilderness because on the heels of his baptism, God led him there. It was the Holy Spirit that led him to the wilderness for a time before his public ministry began. And there, Jesus was found to be deprived of all of the normal supports of his life. Those things that perhaps kept him from feeling full force, his vulnerability, dependence, and need to surrender in deeper trust to God the Father. And by doing this, we are told, Jesus finds himself hungry and consequently vulnerable to temptations by the devil, but he also finds himself hungry and open to the Father and waited on by angels. Before diving into his ministry, the Son of God, with whom God is well pleased, before all of the healings, before any of the exorcisms or miracles or sermons, Jesus was led by God's Spirit to a wilderness place, a time alone, time to pray, time to be led deeper into connection with who he was and whose he was and who he was being called to be. And even the tempter played a role in solidifying his identity. Three times, the devil tries to get Jesus out of this whole misery and wilderness ordeal, and three times, Jesus refuses, recognizing that no amount of food and no amount of power and no amount of control will comfort him in the wilderness the way that God's word will. So Lent begins for you and I beside the fire in the wilderness on the ash heap. And metaphorically, in the season of Lent, we're invited to follow Christ into the wilderness for a time of fasting and prayer, a time of deprivation from the things that we may also believe are the normal supports of our lives. I have a dear friend who answers the questions, "How are you doing?" or "How was your day?" with the consistent response, "Busy." When following up and asking, "How are you feeling?" this friend will often respond with, "Tired." Tired and busy from the same old food and the same old work of trying to avoid the wilderness within. And I think the reality is that most of us probably respond with those words, being on the go, tending to too much work, too many personal requests for help, too many great opportunities, too many demands on time, too many unexpected challenges. I suppose if I were to examine my own life and schedule, I'm totally guilty of that same kind of busyness too. Functioning or over-functioning too much without pausing to rest. And I don't just mean recover, but really rest my soul so that I can remember who I am and what my priorities are and what I value. And most importantly, who God says I am. But I think we're maybe all guilty of this from one time to another. And Lent is that time where we're invited to just stop being busy. To just stop. Stop putting our value or worth in how much we do or do not produce. To stop living so mindlessly, so wildly, as though there were all the time in the world. Lent is the ash heap. Lent is the wilderness time to cut out the distraction and chaos of our day-to-day lives and recognize the reality of life that we might normally deny or otherwise simply refuse to face. Our paranoia, our anger, our jealousy, our distance from others, our fantasies and our grandiosity, our addictions, our unresolved hurts, our sexual complexity, our incapacity to really pray, our faith doubts, our dark secrets. In summary, the wilderness that's within us. Most of us would rather just keep on being busy so we don't have to go to the desert and really come to grips with our inner demons. Most of us would rather just keep eating the normal food, the distractions, the entertainment of ordinary life that works to shield us from the deeper chaos that lurks below the surface of our lives, or in my case, another season on Netflix. What we do to distract ourselves from what's really going on in our hearts is quite amazing. And yet God knows what's in our hearts. And God does not desire for us to stay in the desert forever. In the City Pages this week, there was an article on meditation. It was actually the cover story. I don't know if any of you saw it, but it was titled, "Chill Out for Health's Sake." And in the article, Richard Davidson, who's a professor at UW-Madison, is quoted. He shared in a TEDx talk in 2019 the rather sobering finding that the average American spends 47% of his or her life not paying attention to what they are doing. And when they are not paying attention to what they are doing, they are significantly less happy, the study finds. And I think maybe this is where the tempter tries to get a hold of us the most, is when we are significantly less happy, and when we are hungry, and when we are tired. Where we are unwilling to face the reality of our sinful smudge of ashes across our forehead and in our hearts. And so we go and go without rest or without prayer or without good food to nourish us. Not because we're fasting, but because we're trying to survive. When we don't stop, when we do not allow the angels to feed us or the word of God to sustain us, I think this is where evil has a way of creeping in to tell us non-truths about who we are. And we begin to believe that we are more powerful or more in control than we actually are, or conversely, that we are more worthless, more useless than we actually believe to be true. And from there, we find out the truth that we are beloved in spite of who we are and what we do. Ronald Rollheiser, a Roman Catholic monastic theologian, observes what the invitation to Lent is really about. And he writes, "Lent invites us to stop eating whatever protects us from having to face the desert inside of us. Lent invites us to feel our smallness, our vulnerability, to feel our fears, and to open ourselves to the chaos of the desert so that we can finally give those angels a chance to feed us." The angels came and waited on Jesus, but I'd also like to think that perhaps they were there the whole way, caring for and protecting and keeping him, even as a tempter came. And Jesus goes from that wilderness full of purpose and identity, but I am sure that he is ready for good, nourishing food by the time he begins his ministry. And so when he finally speaks and says things like, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," it takes on a whole new meaning. On the other side of this fast is not some kind of weird ball. On the other side of this fast is not some kind of party. And on the other side of the fast is first a cross. And on the other side of the cross, where all of the wilderness is crucified with our sinful selves, where God takes care of the desert, then comes the feast. Then comes the glorious feast that we're invited again to today. Then come the angels to fill us again, even as they have been filling us all along the way, and sustain us for all that may be within and without, and for that food, that good, good food. Thanks be to God. Amen.